Welcome to another episode of Connection Point with John Shields, the lead pastor of The Gathering, a Christian community that meets at Holly Hill Mall in Burlington, North Carolina.
Well, good morning, Maverick kinfolk, and welcome back to the broadcast on this another Lord's Day that He has given us. Thank you for taking the time to be with us this morning as we continue to trek through the Scriptures. This is week 8, hard to believe, in a series that I entitled simply In the Beginning God, taken from the first 4 words of the first chapter, the first verse, the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. I'm going to read a quote that I have read every week. I want to begin there again this week from a theologian from last century. His name is A.W. Tozier, and this will give you really the theme of what we're talking about in this series of messages. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now, at first glance, that may sound like a little bit of an exaggeration or an overstatement, but hopefully over these past 7 weeks and now into week 8, if you've been listening, you've seen that how this is not overstated, of just how important this is and how really everything pertaining to our knowledge about God, our acceptance of salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what it means to live that out in a very practical way goes back to this, our concept of who God is. He continues by saying, if we gather the information about what we think about God, he says, we might be able to predict with certainty the spiritual future of that person, that our idea of God correspond as nearly as possible with the true being of God, it is of immense importance to us. Paul David Tripp, a current writer, an author and speaker, this is how he talks about it. Much can and needs to be said about what it means to live in light of the existence and the glory of God. The most important thing for us, for our mind to contemplate, is His existence. Perhaps, therefore, the first 4 words of the Bible, in the beginning God, are not only the 4 most important words of the Bible, but also the 4 most important words ever written, examined, studied, unpacked, and explained. Because the existence of God is so foundational, everyone has a position on it, and everyone lives in the context of how he or she thinks about it. There is no place where the existence of God doesn't press upon and shape how we live. So that's a further explanation of the thought of what comes into our minds when we think about God. So think of it like this. If you are building something, the foundation of it needs to be level. It needs to be balanced. It needs to be plumb. In other words, it needs to be square. Everything needs to be in a certain way. If it is not, then if the foundation is not right, then everything after the foundation will not be right either. And so that's how we need to think about our concept of God. If that is not right, if that is not corresponding correctly in what He has revealed to us about Himself, then we're going to be off on everything else we think about Him and what that means for our life. Tim Keller, another great author who's now in heaven, he said it this way, describe the God you've rejected. Describe the God you don't believe in. Maybe I don't believe in that God either. In other words, we can conjure up in our imagination, we can create a God image in our mind that doesn't even resemble the God of Holy Scripture, the God who has revealed himself in his word through creation, the Bible says, and ultimately in and through the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, I might not believe in that God either. In John 17:3 in the New Testament, here is a great statement. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let me read that again. Now this is eternal life. What is? That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. From the C.S. Lewis Institute, I want to quote relative to this. This is the nearest we have to a definition of eternal life in the Gospels. Have you ever wondered what it means to know God and Jesus Christ? The Greek word for know in this passage is ginosko, which means personal knowledge. This kind of knowledge is different from simply knowing about God and Jesus. Rather, it is personal, relational intimacy, as in the intimate knowing between a husband and wife or two best friends. We begin to know God personally when he draws us to Jesus Christ, and we turn toward him in repentance, and faith shines in the light of eternal truth into our souls. But this is only the beginning of a relationship which is meant to grow deeper with each passing day. So over the past 7 weeks, we've been looking at knowing God, seeking to know him better, and from a number of different angles. And I want to go back to something really that was in the first messages from Exodus in the Old Testament, the 3rd chapter, when one of the heroes of the Old Testament, a gentleman named Moses, had an encounter with God when God asked him to do something specifically. And we pick up on this story in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. So now go, God told him, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, quote, I am who I am, end quote. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. I am who I am. In John 14 in the New Testament, Jesus is nearing his arrest and death, his crucifixion, and he talks to the disciples, and he says in the 14th chapter, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? In Colossians, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said, the Son, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Someone said that Jesus put a face on God. And as we look at Jesus, as we understand that he is really God on earth, God who became a man and lived and died and rose again here on planet earth, then our understanding and a measure of clarity comes to us in our mind in what we're talking about when we're talking about who God is, what he is like, and what his expectations are for you and for me. Now, not only has there been a bunch of inconsistencies, a bunch of misinformation relative to who God is, but as you can imagine, just as there has been so much confusion and distorted concepts of who God is, the same is true for God who came to earth, Jesus. And one day in the day of the disciples and Jesus, as they were walking along in Israel, it says this in Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi in northern Israel, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, that's very interesting. It's something that is so appropriate for today in talking with someone, and even on this radio broadcast this morning, if you've tuned in. Who do you say that Jesus is? Do we see him and know him as the Son of God, the God-man, the one who is fully divine and yet fully human at the same time, the only perfect, sinless man to ever live, the only one who could redeem us and be our Savior and save us from our sins and secure eternal life in his presence, that person. So Jesus questioned the disciples, and he said, what's the local gossip mill? You guys are out and about. What are you hearing? Who do people really think that I am? Because so many people then and now had a distorted concept, a misunderstanding of who the Messiah would be. And because of that, so you see the importance of these messages, is they missed him because their perception and their understanding of who the Messiah is and was wrong. They missed him. And I would suggest today that that is true for countless people. They still miss him because they have this confusing, distorted understanding of who God is in his Son, Jesus Christ. And when he asked them the question, they replied, well, some say they think you're John the Baptist. Others think you're Elijah from the Old Testament, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But as is always the case, Jesus brings it down to a personal matter. And he says, but what about you? What about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter said, well, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. In the natural realm, you didn't just reach this conclusion and have a true understanding of who I am, but my Father in heaven has revealed that to you. And now we transition into the Gospel of John. In the book of Exodus, as we read earlier, God told Moses, "Tell them I am that I am. I am that I am." And Jesus tells us in the book of John specifically, he writes seven statements to help us understand. He spoke seven statements to help us understand, to help us find clarity, to help us have a truer understanding, a concept of who he is and how he wants to relate to us. And so he's given us some very earthly pictures to help us understand the heavenly person of Jesus. And so we're going to talk about those. In the Gospel of John, I want to read you what they are. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine." And through each one of those pictures, illustrations, we can take ownership and embrace the understanding what he is trying to communicate to us about himself and about how we can see him and relate to him. So we start with, what does "I am the bread of life"? What does that communicate to us about Jesus? It's found in the New Testament book of John in the sixth chapter, and we're going to begin in verse 25. But before I read verse 25, if you back up a little bit, what you will discover is Jesus had just finished feeding 5,000 people with just a couple fish, a couple pieces of bread. He multiplied them supernaturally. He performed a miracle and fed this large, large group of people. He then got on the boat and walked on water. The disciples who had gone before him, and later in a storm, Jesus came to them walking on water, another miracle. And now they're on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, this beautiful lake there in northern Israel, where a lot of Jesus' ministry took place. And the crowd overnight had followed him there. And that's where we pick up. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Because they had watched him go up into the mountains. They had seen that the disciples had gotten in the boat and gone over, and they were wondering, well, how did he, we didn't know what were the ins and outs of him being able to get here. And Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me," watch this, "not because you saw the signs I performed." So he's saying to them, and when you read the miracles of the New Testament, they are not just in the narrative of Jesus' life on earth just to fill a space. They're not given to us in a vacuum. They were very deliberate. Anyway, in the way that Jesus was verifying who he is, that he was in fact and is the Son of God. And the miracles were not just miracles for miracles' sake. They were there to point people to God the Father through the understanding of who Jesus the Son is. And so Jesus said, "You haven't followed me around the lake, not because you saw the miraculous signs that I have done, but you ate the loaves and had your fill. In other words, he's saying, look, you didn't come here because you've recognized who I am. You came here because you got your belly full. That's my way of putting that. And he says to them in the next verse, do not work for food that spoils, just on the natural realm, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And a normal human reaction, they ask him, okay, well, what must we do to do the work God requires? So here they are thinking about what can we do to do the work that God requires. And Jesus answered them, watch what he says. The work of God is this. And so they're all leaning in to hear what he's about to say. To believe in the one he has sent. Now, that wasn't the answer they were expecting. They thought he was going to say, well, if you do this and you go do that and you do this and all of these different do's, then that will be the work of God. And Jesus stops them in their tracks and he says, look, you want to know what the work of God is? Well, it begins with believing in him, believing that he is the Messiah, that he is the promised Messiah that God has sent to earth to rescue humankind. And so they ask him, here we go again. We're kind of going in a circle here. Okay, well, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? They had already seen an incredible, they had participated in eating this miraculous sign of the food that had been provided for them. What will you do, they asked Jesus. And they said, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus counters and he says, very truly I tell you, listen, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. And Jesus declared, I am the bread. I am the bread. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So he takes something that was very ordinary and completely understanding in terms of the necessity of bread in a physical sense, and he moves it into another supernatural dimension. Later on in John 6, he writes, I am the bread of life. John writes again, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. In other words, it was physical bread that sustained them for a time here on earth. But he says they later physically died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am, he says it again, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And if you keep reading in John 6, they were just totally confused and they didn't understand it. I am the bread of life. A theologian, John Piper, says about that understanding, working for Jesus doesn't make him precious to you. You see, so many people are missing the mark and don't understand that being in a right relationship of Jesus is not something you work your way into. It's something you believe your way into, not just intellectually, not just with your mind, but with your spirit, your heart, as we lean into Him in faith in the name of Jesus. Seeing Jesus makes Him precious to you. You have to be born again. Nobody can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Our eyes are blind, shut hard, dead, unless God Almighty opens our hearts so we say, "My Lord and my God." So the answer to how do you labor for the bread that endures to eternal life is eat it, value it, cherish it, scoop it up, put it in your pocket. It's free. Love it. Love it. Love it. Fall in love with it. That's the way you have the treasure. Eat, everyone who thirst. Come to the waters, you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your labor for that which is not bread? Quoting Isaiah 55, it's free. Don't stand outside like the elder brother on the porch and say, "I worked for you all these years and you've never thrown me a party." The father goes out to him and says, "Everything I have is yours." If you stop acting like a slave and start acting like a son, come on in, son. The party is for you. Your younger brother is home. He's alive. Won't you dance with us? You see, there's a huge, huge difference in religion and works and relationship and living it out. The Bible says in Matthew 4 that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." You see, physical bread is a natural bread. It's needed for physical sustenance, physical life. We've got to eat to live. But spiritual bread is supernatural bread. It's needed for spiritual sustenance and it's spiritual life. And we're talking about the person of Jesus Christ. How we ingest Him, if you will, when we are born again and He comes into our life by faith. Remember in Luke 22, and Jesus asked his disciples to prepare the Lord's Supper. And it says that when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread. Notice this. He gave thanks and broke it, gave it to them. And what did he say? He said, "This is my body given for you. Take this, eat. This is my body," symbolic of his body, this bread they held in their hand. "Do this in remembrance of me. Don't ever forget that I am the bread of life. Remember when I told you that, and now you're going to ingest this bread into you as a sign and as a symbol that you have believed on me and that I have come into your life." It will be an ongoing, tangible, tasteful, visual reminder of what this whole relationship is about. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, same symbol which is poured out for you as the bread." And what does this communicate to us about Father God? "I am the bread of life." Well, just how necessary He is for us to have true spiritual life. That apart from physical bread, we will face death. But without spiritual bread, we will face eternal death and separation from Him. I am the bread of life. Jesus gave us something that anyone can understand. It's that simple and it is that basic. I am the bread of life to sustain you, to give you eternal spiritual life that begins the day you begin to partake of me into your life. The bread of life. Have you tasted the bread of life? It's never stale. It's never day old. It's always fresh because He, the person of Jesus Christ, the living Lord of the universe, is the personification of that bread. Do you know Him? Are you partaking of Him? Is He the source of your life? And if not, why not? Nobody loves you like He does. No one desires to rescue us from our own sin more than He does. No one can rescue us from our sin but Him. May we turn to Him today as the bread of life. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Thank you so much for being with us on this another Lord's Day. I look forward, God willing, to be back with you next Sunday. Until then.
Well, that's it for this episode of Connection Point with John Shields. Thank you for taking the time to join us today. We hope that today's episode has caused you to draw closer to the Lord and your walk with Him. If you'd like to know more about The Gathering, a Christian Community, you can find us on the web at www.thegatheringachristiancommunity.org. You can also find us on Facebook and on YouTube. We hope that you have a great week, and may God bless you.